You may be seated. As you are sitting down, take your Bibles out and turn to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. We will be reading the whole chapter, Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. As I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and he was strong. The great horn was broken, for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Gracia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, and was 6 certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Lisa, for your help in ministry today. As we continue to exalt the Lord and his mighty power, we look here in the book of Daniel and we see absolutely cryptic prophecy that cannot be fulfilled except by the Lord's doing. Because, of course, the Lord allows every bit of it. He knows the future from the past, and he's able to prophesy these things flawlessly, which again is one of the reasons that the book of Daniel is so heavily criticized. Now, those who do not believe the Bible do not want to admit that this is prophecy. This must have been written much, much later, after the events took place, they say. And yet at the beginning of chapter 8, we read that this prophecy was given in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Belshazzar, of course, is killed earlier in the book. He is the one who was feasting when the hand was writing Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin on the wall. And so it is in a very specific time of history during the Babylonian kingdom that prophecies are made about future kingdoms. And this is written right here at the front of the prophecy so that we're aware immediately that this is a matter of faith about when this prophecy was given. And that Daniel received that prophecy of things that would happen both during his lifetime and after his lifetime. So, my title today for the message is Two Predators and a Monster. I don't believe we'll get to the monster with the time that we have remaining here. We'll just get started here this morning with one or two of the predators early on in the chapter, and we'll leave the rest of the timing up to the Lord. Okay, so let's go to him in prayer and ask for his blessing as we delve into his word together. Thank you, Lord, for the scripture. Thank you for the prophecies that we have and the surety of the prophecies, because we can look back and see, as we will today, that some of these prophecies have been fulfilled so specifically, and yet others are still waiting to be fulfilled. So we rejoice in the fulfillment of the past prophecies, knowing that you're the God of yesterday, today, and forever, and that these future prophecies will surely come to pass just as these ancient prophecies have been fulfilled. We ask now, Lord, that you would give us encouragement by these things from your word, that we would trust in your hand and trust in your control, even in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgive me for torturing you by drinking in front of you, but it is quite warm. I'm going to remove the coat here. In order not to be distracted as I preach. Two predators and a monster. Daniel chapter 8 marks the shift in language within the book of Daniel from Aramaic to Hebrew. So we are back into the Hebrew text. The rest of the book of Daniel contains a Jewish message, and therefore the change in language. God is telling the Jewish people trapped in Babylon because they were taken captive that I'm still in control. That as your God, I know what's coming next. I know that there are going to be powerful heathen kingdoms coming. But I want you to know something. I'm predicting these things so that you will understand as a Jewish nation who's really in control. Now, we sit here in 2018 and we cherry pick on all of this. We go looking back through history and we say, oh yeah, look at how history beautifully matches up with Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11, some of these other prophetic passages, because we have the all-important vantage point of time. The people then didn't have that advantage. They had to look at these prophecies. They had to wrinkle their brow. They had to say, what does this mean? Daniel himself, the revealer of secrets, could not understand this vision. God didn't want him to know what it meant. And so we go to questioning because we're humans. Why did God give a prophecy and not give the meaning? Well, there was some meaning given toward the end of the chapter, wasn't there? There was some interpretation so that we wouldn't go off into our wild fantasies. But my goodness, now we can see. Now we can understand. Now through our vantage point and with the help of some New Testament revelation, we're able to interpret Daniel pretty well, thank you very much. And God still hasn't told us everything. God's just given us part of the meaning. Did you know there are some things that God doesn't want you to know? You're not ready for it yet. The world's not ready for it yet. But just as he walked along the Emmaus Road with those two disciples, and he took them back into the Old Testament, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and he revealed himself to them through those Old Testament passages, when it was time for them to understand that truth concerning Messiah, the truth came out. And I am confident that when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, he's going to say, I told you these things would happen. Look back in Daniel. And he's going to point at these cryptic passages that we don't yet understand. He's going to say, see, here it is in seed form. You say, Lord, there's absolutely no way we could have understood that without your help. That's right. The only way we understand the Scripture is through God's help. The Holy Spirit has been sent. And do you know the Holy Spirit always pleases Christ? And Christ always does the will of the Father. And so we know that it's not the Father's will that we understand some of the prophecies yet. But when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will open these things up to us. And we will have a greater understanding. And we'll say, oh, look, there it was. In black and white. Now, this message, as I've mentioned, is a message of comfort. Imagine being in captivity. You know, we as Americans love our freedom, and we celebrate that all summer. We just celebrated Memorial Day, thanking God for those who gave the ultimate sacrifice so that we could enjoy the freedoms that we have each week. And then we have another national birthday coming up on the 4th of next month. And we love to celebrate freedom. But these people could not celebrate that. They actually wrote psalms about how they were weeping in Babylon. And the Babylonians asked them for songs. And the psalms goes on to say, how can you ask songs of those who are of a heavy heart? We want to sing about our homeland and about our freedom, but we're not there. And so God comforts them through these prophecies. And again, the central idea is, God is in control. Even when it looks like God's away on vacation, like so many other people this summer, you know, God just went away on vacation. No, he didn't. You say, well, I want God to do something now. I want God to bring in his kingdom now. Well, get in line. You're right behind the Apostle Peter. And you remember how Peter got in trouble with Jesus because he kept trying to force the kingdom? And we look back on the disciples and we're like, Peter, stop. He's got to die for our sins so that we can be saved. Peter, don't get in the way. Peter, back off. Jesus has a bigger plan and a bigger kingdom and more people from around the world. And he's going to do bigger things than what you're thinking about, Peter. We need to say the same thing to ourselves. I want God's kingdom now. I want God to come in and I want him to do everything he's promised. All right, just be biblical and pray the prayer that the Lord gave to all the disciples. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Keep praying. You hear me pray that prayer often. I'm teaching you. pray that way because you know that's God's will, right? Well, Jesus kind of told us to pray that way, so we know that's God's will. So we can pray that way, and we can leave the timing up to God. Let God take care of all of these things. Now, this teaches us that God knows the present situation right now in 2018. You say, how does something this ancient teach us that God knows the present situation? Well, God knew the present situation with Daniel. And God is omniscient. And God is immutable. Those are two incommunicable attributes of God. What did I just say? What I meant was, you can emulate God in a lot of ways. Through the Holy Spirit, you can learn His mercy, you can learn His love, you can learn His grace, and you can communicate those things to other people because that has been communicated to you through the Spirit. But there are incommunicable attributes of God, like His omniscience. He knows everything, but you can't know everything. So He possesses an attribute that you'll never possess. And with His omniscience, His all-knowledge, and His immutability, His inability to change. That doesn't happen to you either. You don't look like your baby pictures. All right, God doesn't change. And so just as He understands everything in Daniel's day, because He has all-knowledge, He doesn't change. He has all-knowledge about 2018, amen? And so God knows the end from the beginning. He knows absolutely everything, and that should be a comfort to us. Just as we read about this prophecy and we say, wow, what a comfort. God knew everything about Daniel's day. No, you missed the point. This is prophecy. God's telling us He knows everything about the future too. So the point is, you're going to walk out of church today, and if you get nothing else, you're going to know that God knows absolutely everything about your life. God knows absolutely everything about what's going on in your neighborhood, in your greater community, which for us would be greater Pittsburgh. God knows everything about what's going on in the state of Pennsylvania. God knows everything about what's going on in America and in Brazil and around the world. And that is a comfort to me. Because I look at the news and I say, boy, it sure looks like God's on vacation. But He's not. There were some horrible things that happened in these ancient kingdoms. You know, when Alexander the Great conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, there were a few people that died. Like lots and lots of people. There were horrible tortures and abuses and travesties that would make the news. You know, Alexander's conquests would be the first story on NBC every night on the news, you know. How many more people were put to death? How many more people were killed? How many more villages were taken over? How many more capital cities were sacked and pillaged and burned? And God's not on vacation, folks. He predicts it. Another thing that we learn is that God uses the wrath of man to praise Him. God is so great that all of the enemies of the earth stand up against God, even as they do here in Daniel 8. These rival kingdoms stand up against God, and God merely factors in the opposition so that the wrath of man is turned into the praise of God. And we know from the visions of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 and Daniel's vision in chapter 7, that those two coinciding visions teach us that God has a fifth kingdom that is coming at the end of all of these kingdoms, and that this kingdom is going to destroy all the previous kingdoms, and it's going to grow into a kingdom which will not end. So we are being taught by this book of Daniel, along with a lot of other New Testament revelation, that God's in control, that all that mankind is going to do throughout the ages is not going to be able to stop Him, and that God is going to simply factor all of that in so that when He comes back, They're all going to be gathered together and he'll destroy them. And he'll win out. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The call for all of us as believers is to be salt and light in this world. The call for all of us as believers is to tell people that this is the winning side and that they need to read the scriptures and they need to understand God's word for themselves so that they can come to him and get on the winning side. The people are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. Now the devil uses people and God is angry with the wicked every day, but isn't his mercy higher than the heavens that he can take a wicked enemy like Saul of Tarsus and turn him into the Apostle Paul, who will then write, we need to go persuade other men. Wow. Why do we need to tell them about this word? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now that's a really, really good introduction, and we're out of time. So through the short challenge that you've been given this morning, I trust that you'll understand that God is indeed in control. I believe I've mentioned that once or twice in this series on Daniel. I know that it is something that we all need to have pounded home week after week, because things come into our life every week that challenge the notion that God is in control. Things that we don't understand. Things that we, are you ready for this new one, that we can't control. You've never heard that before, right? And that Serenity poem comes back to your mind, you know? Let me give you everything I can't control. How about just giving God everything? How about even the stuff you can control? And let the Holy Spirit work through you to help and guide. But what you really want is that peace of God which passes all understanding, which will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you know, one of the key components of the peace of God is doctrine. The understanding that no matter what things look like on the outside, God is genuinely in control. Amen? How hard is that? Well, unfortunately, we walk by sight and not by faith, and we need to walk by faith and not by sight. And we need to let God have control of every aspect of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the prophecies in Daniel 8. We know that as we get into these prophecies in the next weeks, we know that your will be done as your word is preached. I ask, Lord, that you would encourage us and that you would comfort us through your word, that you would give us that assurance once again that you are in control, that you do know what's coming, that, Lord, you are intimately interested in each one of us, even as you were interested in Daniel. And, Lord, you want us to be your servants, grounded in doctrine and staying strong, rooted and built up in our faith. I ask, Lord, that you would help us as we look at the outward circumstances of life. And like Peter, we're tempted to look at those rather than our Savior. And we're tempted then to, as looking away, to put power back in our own strength and immediately begin to sink. We ask, Lord, that you would reach out again as we cry out for salvation, that you would lift us up from the angry waves of our circumstances around us, and that you would help us, Lord, to rest fully in thee for all of the things that you're doing in our life, some seen and some unseen. We thank you that you know the end from the beginning. In Jesus' name.